Okay, let's open our Bibles to Psalm 23. The bulletin says Psalm 32. It's actually Psalm 23. Over the last few fellowship Sundays that I've gotten to preached on Psalm 20, Psalm 21, and Psalm 22. So I figured it's probably just a good idea to continue in the 20s of the Psalms. And as you're turning to Psalm 23, just something to remind all of us in here on behalf of Pastor Doug and Pastor Bob and myself is that while we are down here and hearing the Word of God preached, it is still the Word of God preached. So I know it's a little bit different because we're down here, we're not in the sanctuary, but even that being the case, we are down here hearing God's Word. And so for the next 25 minutes or so, we need our undivided attention on God's Word being preached. I know we're all excited to have dessert afterwards. I'm very excited. There's, I believe, ice cream cake. I'm the biggest fan of ice cream cake that you'll find. However, what's more important than that is God's Word. So, Psalm 23. Let's read this. We'll be in the whole psalm. First, a superscription, the Word of God. It says, a psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his namesake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The Lord is my shepherd. This is by far the most famous psalm in the Bible, probably the most famous Old Testament passage, aside from maybe Genesis 1, verses 1 and 2, may very well be the most famous passage in all of the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament. Secular people who don't believe anything regarding the Word of God can quote verbatim Psalm 23. And you could go on Twitter, and you could go on Instagram, and you could see athletes and celebrities use Psalm 23 in their biography. Psalm 23 is often used as a hashtag. The world likes what Psalm 23 has to say. However, the world does not get any benefit from Psalm 23. And that's because the world removes the shepherd from Psalm 23. You see how the world uses this psalm to suit their agenda. They'll look at one another and they'll say, hey, don't worry about it because the Lord is your shepherd. So unsaved person number one says to unsaved person number two, don't worry, it is okay because the Lord is your shepherd. But that's not the case. The Lord isn't the shepherd of the unsaved. And thus, the world does not understand Psalm 23. Because the main point of this psalm isn't to make people feel good. That's not the main point. The main point is to show us, the people of God, here are the tremendous benefits and blessings that come because the Lord is our shepherd. And now before we continue here in Psalm 23, it's probably important for us to mention this in that a lot of us know Psalm 23 very well, right? As I said, it's the most famous psalm. I would venture to guess that many in here can quote it word for word. I would venture to guess that in your Christian walk, you've heard more sermons on Psalm 23 than on any other passage in the entire Bible. And so we could fall into a trap of becoming too familiar with the words here, where we look at it and we say, well, I've heard this preached so many times or I've read it so many times that I can't glean anything from the text. And we don't want to do that. We don't want to become too familiar, and we should always remind ourselves that the Lord, he's on our side, and he is our shepherd. And more specifically, for you, Christian, individual Christian, here is a tremendous benefit that you have, and that is that the Lord is your shepherd. He is the Christian's personal shepherd. That's who he is. It says this in verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. So notice the personal aspect of this. It says, the Lord is my shepherd, all caps, Yahweh. Yahweh is my shepherd. This is something that God in his word has made very clear. From the beginning of the scriptures, he has made it clear that for his people, he is their personal shepherd. First time this is alluded to is in Genesis 48, verse 15. This is Jacob blessing Joseph. It says this. It says, and he blessed Joseph and said, God before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day. Or other versions will translate it as the God who has shepherded me all my life long to this day. Then in the next chapter, Genesis 49, Jacob, again, he says this. He says, but his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. This is amazing. This is amazing when we stop and think of it, to think that the Lord, Yahweh, he would be our shepherd. That the Lord would be the shepherd of sinful man, sinful woman. To be a shepherd in the ancient world, it wasn't some prestigious thing. It wasn't as if a parent would have been thrilled if their child came to them and said, hey, you know what I want to be one day? I want to be a shepherd. It wasn't some prestigious thing, and yet the Bible tells us that the Lord is our shepherd. And the Bible tells us that the shepherd would actually be our Savior. It says this, Zechariah 13, verse 7, it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered, and I will turn my hand against the little ones. The Lord would be our shepherd. The Savior would be our shepherd. And then, of course, if there's any doubt about it, the Lord Jesus Christ himself tells us in John chapter 10, he says, I am the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. That's what he says there. And he's obviously alluding to Psalm 23. And as the good shepherd, he loves me specifically. Hence why the text says, it says, the Lord is my shepherd. I always love it when Pastor Bob preaches, and he always says this one thing, which is so good each and every time he says it. He says, if you were the only person in the world, Christ still would have came here, lived and died and rose from the dead for you. If you're the only person in the world, Jesus still would have died for you. And likewise, we can say the same thing here. If you're the only person alive on the planet at this moment, you could still say, Christ would still be my shepherd. You'd still be able to say, the Lord is my shepherd. And so knowing that, what is the Christian response? Well, tells us next at the end of verse 1, it says, I shall not want. I shall not want because Yahweh is my shepherd. Isn't it so easy to want? Isn't it so easy to look and to say, look at the world's pleasures and to say, I want that. That's what I want. It's easy to do that, but we don't have to do that. We don't have to do that because the Lord is our shepherd. He cares for us like a shepherd cares for a sheep. And we may not understand the analogy as much because in our society we don't see sheep going around with their shepherd. So we don't see how sheep rely on the shepherd for everything, how they need specialized care. However, many of us in here do know what this is like. Many of us in here, we have small children who rely on us for everything. Small children who need specialized care. Some of us in here who don't have small children, maybe you have a pet and your pet needs specialized care. And I'm not saying that to compare a pet to a Christian. What I mean is just that Jesus, he provides specialized care for his people. And thus, since Jesus is providing that specialized care, we can say, I shall not want. those who don't know Christ, what do? Well, they continuously want. That's what they do. They continuously want the world's pleasures. But those who do know Christ, we don't continuously want. We don't have to continuously want because we know that Jesus, he's enough. He's enough for us. Text goes on, verses 2 and 3, and it says this. It says, he, the shepherd, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. With the establishment that Yahweh is our shepherd, here are some of the gracious benefits that come with that truth. Gracious benefit number one to knowing that Yahweh is our shepherd, we see that he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He gives us rest. But it's not just rest in any old place. It's rest in the best possible place that you could imagine. Consider a scenario where somebody comes to you and says, hey, I have this all-expenses-paid vacation to, I don't know, someplace, and here's this 3-star hotel that you can stay at. You would look at that individual and you would say, hey, thanks, it's very nice of you, but, you know, it's a 3-star hotel. I may just sit back and not go. I appreciate the gesture. But then somebody comes to you and says, here's an all-expenses-paid vacation to the best possible place on the planet, in the best possible hotel, 5-star hotel, best hotel that's ever existed. It's a lot different than a 3-star hotel. You would say, this place seems way better. And that's what's going on here. These green pastures are the best possible place. So that's gracious benefit number one. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. Gracious benefit number two says he leads me beside the still waters. He leads me to quiet waters, not to a rough ocean, not to rough rivers. Some of you in here, I know you go whitewater rafting, and I've never gone, but I look at the videos of it, and it looks pretty dangerous. Looks as if the rivers are very hostile, right? The waves aren't the safest. They're not quiet. Well, this is the opposite of that. Yahweh the shepherd, he leads me beside the still waters to quiet streams of water. Gracious benefit number three, we see what it says at the beginning of verse 3. It says, he restores my soul. He causes my soul to leap for joy. He lifts the soul with joy. He revives our soul. He does this, for example, when we fall into terrible sin. When we fall into terrible sin, the Lord Jesus, he's the one that restores the soul of the believer when that happens. Perhaps you've experienced this, where you've just fallen into terrible sin, and then out of nowhere, you're convicted of your sin. Out of nowhere, the gospel pops up into your head, and you are encouraged with the gospel once again. Well, that's a gracious benefit that comes from knowing the shepherd. Gracious benefit number four says he leads me in the paths of righteousness. He shows and guides us into righteousness. The Lord, as a good shepherd, what does he show? Well, he shows what is right, shows us what is righteous. And now, what are all four of these things doing? All four of these gracious benefits that are laid out in verses 2 and 3, well, they are emphasizing God's goodness. David, the psalmist, he's emphasizing the fact that the Lord, he is so good. And here's why the Lord does this. Here's why the Lord is so good to his sheep. It says it at the end of verse 3. It says, for his name's sake. For his name's sake. Throughout the scriptures, you see over and over and over again, the Lord saying, I am doing this for my name. I'm doing this for my glory. And we see it here. It says he does this for his name's sake. The Lord has a tremendous passion for his own glory. And that's why you see it all throughout the scriptures. The Lord doing things over and over for his own glory. Verse 4 says this. It says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For you are with me. your rod and your staff, they comfort me. When we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, we don't have to fear. Notice the psalmist David, he says, I will fear no evil. And yet we look and we say, well, that's David saying that. You know, David was this fearless warrior. David was somebody who never struggled with fear ever. And that's just not true. Of course he did. Of course he struggled with fear. And yet what does the text tell us? The text tells us that we don't need to fear. Picture the most dangerous situation that you could imagine. And according to this, we do not need to fear. Christian, I would like to submit to you that we fear way too many things. We fear so many things, and we shouldn't. We're fearful of not being able to pay the bills. We're fearful of losing our jobs. We're fearful even of death. Just think of what the fear of death does. It makes people irrational. And think what the fear of death does for the Christian. It makes the Christian not work for the Lord. But we don't need to fear death. We don't have to. I always like, and I've quoted it before, John G. Patton, what he had to say about this. John G. Patton, as he's on the island chain of the New Hebrides, this island chain in the 1800s that he was at, where Satan and his minions were clearly at work, where there's just cannibals all around, and John G. Patton is the only Christian for, I don't know, thousands of miles. And he says, on these island chains where Satan is at work, he says, I am immortal until Jesus says I am no longer immortal. Something that we should think about more and more. We are immortal until Jesus says you're no longer immortal. The Apostle Paul, he makes this point. He makes the point that for the Christian, we are in a win-win situation. We are in a no-lose situation. He says to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's a win-win situation. Perhaps you've played a game with a child where you say something along the lines of heads I win, tails you lose. And then the child, he says, oh, okay, let's play. And then you play 100 times and you come out winning 100 out of 100 times. Well, that's what it's like for us. This is a win-win situation. We cannot lose. So we don't have to fear. The text says, regarding the shepherd, says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. The shepherd, his rod and his staff, they protect the sheep. A shepherd, what he would do is he would use the rod and the staff as a way to direct the sheep. And the rod and the staff were used as weapons to protect the sheep from attacking animals as well. So you just picture the type of animals at this point in time in ancient Israel that would attack a pack of sheep, and the shepherd having to fight off these wild animals. And just think for a second. Just think in the Christian life how often verse 4 has been true for you. Verse 4 that says, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Just think, just look back and think how often this has been true for you. Also think about how often this has been true, yes, in times where you could look and say, well, I know that this was true for me, but also in all of those other times that we don't even realize. And yet God, the Lord, was looking out for us. And thus, verse 4 rang true, even when we didn't know that it was happening. David, the writer of this psalm, he trusted that the Lord would protect them. We ought to do the same. Verse 5, it says this. It says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. So what have we seen thus far in this psalm? Well, we've seen that Yahweh the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, he's our shepherd. We've seen that Jesus, as Yahweh the Son, tells us that he's our great shepherd. We've seen that he's our protector, and now we see that he richly provides for us. It says that he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You know, King David, he had tons of enemies. He knew what it was like to have individuals and groups of people as his enemies. His own son was his enemy. And yet David could say, in the midst of all that, he could say, God prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemy. This is what a good shepherd does. He prepares a table for his sheep. And I think we, even with a basic understanding of how animal farm life works, we all probably know that sheep are weak and prone to wander. And so a shepherd, when preparing a table or a place for the sheep to eat, he would have to literally inspect the land and prepare the land. He would have to look and make sure that this was a good place to go to. He would have to look and make sure that no enemies would come. And I think that God, here in this place, he gives us a little picture of what that's like when we gather. The Lord, in his grace, is the one who has prepared a table here for us in the presence of our enemies. That's literally what's happening right now. Just think about it. There's a table prepared for us, and we are surrounded by enemies. We are surrounded by the enemies of Jesus. And yet, God, he prepares a place for us. And ultimately, what we get to experience here is but a foretaste of what Jesus says in John chapter 14, where in John 14, he says that he goes to prepare a place for us, where the Lord Jesus himself will provide a table for us, and there will be no enemy whatsoever. It says at the end of verse 5, it says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." Throughout the Bible, we see that when somebody is anointed, it means that they are incredibly blessed. In fact, the Messiah means the anointed one. That's what the word means. Jesus is anointed. It tells us Psalm 45, verse 7, referring to the Lord Jesus, says that he's anointed with the oil of gladness. So anybody who's anointed, it means they are incredibly blessed. And David means to imply here that for those who belong to the shepherd, we are blessed beyond measure. Blessed beyond measure. Verse 6 says this, says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." How can David the psalmist, or really any Christian, how can we say, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life"? I mean, is that true? The answer is yes, it is true. Of course. How so? Well, we've been reconciled to God by the Good Shepherd, by Christ. So thus, without any hesitation, we can say, "Goodness shall follow me all the days of my life." We can say without any hesitation, "His mercy will follow me all the days of my life." We've experienced the ultimate goodness and ultimate mercy of God. We've experienced salvation. And we cannot, under any circumstances, lose that salvation. You can't lose it. If you're a Christian, you've been born again, and you cannot lose your salvation. And what will that salvation lead to? Well, it says that it will lead to us dwelling in the house of the Lord forever. This is set, and this is secure. We are assured 1,000% that we will eternally rest with Christ one day. And this is because the Lord Jesus, he's our shepherd. And for you, individual Christian, Jesus is your personal shepherd. I love the hymn, which we're about to sing, the hymn, "He Leadeth Me." It's a tremendous hymn, and the story behind it is pretty interesting. It was written at the height of the Civil War by a Baptist pastor by the name of Joseph Gilmore. So as the story goes, he was providing pulpit supply for a church in Philadelphia. And he goes to this church and he preaches verse by verse through Psalm 23. And after the morning service on the Lord's Day, he goes to a deacon's home for lunch. And as he's there, he writes the words to this famous hymn, "He Leadeth Me." And he writes that on a piece of paper and he gives it to his wife. Kind of just like, "Hey, honey, what do you think of this?" She says, oh, it's good, and she takes it. He doesn't think about it ever again. Well, shouldn't say ever again. He doesn't think of it. And then 3 years later, he's in Rochester, New York. A church is thinking of calling him as their pastor, and he's about to preach, and before preaching, he says, oh, I wonder what hymns we're going to sing. And he opens up the hymnal, and there's his hymn, He Leadeth Me. And his wife had sent it in, unbeknownst to him. She had sent it in to the leading hymn publisher of the day. And it's a cool story, but really the last stanza of the hymn is something that is just so good. It touches on the whole psalm, and it touches on the fact that Christ is the one who leads us to where our eternal home is. That last stanza, it says, and when my task on earth is done, when by thy grace the victory's won, even death's cold wave I will not flee, since God through Jordan leadeth me. This psalm, Psalm 23, hopefully it provides all of us in here some encouragement. Christian, know that this is true for you 100%. The Lord is your shepherd. He's the shepherd of us collectively as a body. So he's a shepherd of your brothers and sisters in Christ. But for you individually, he is your personal shepherd, and he is constantly looking out for you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is our shepherd. We thank you, God, for us individually, those you've saved by your grace, that the Lord Jesus is our shepherd. God, help us to not take that for granted. Help us, Lord, to be more and more thankful of that, knowing that you, God, are looking out for us, knowing, Lord, that we are on your side and that you are on our side. God, we praise you for that. We thank you, God, so much for your word. We thank you, Father, so much for this day, the Lord's day, where we could come and hear the preaching of your word. Just what a blessing that is. And we thank you, God, most of all, for your Son, the Lord Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.